yeah, better anyway. And so we're going to learn some answers, I think. We're not going to learn all of them. Okay, but I just think it's beneficial. It's a very important book in the Bible, and we're gonna talk about it and make our way through it. And I'm anticipating we'll still be friends at the end as we go through. I just want to pray as we begin this morning. Father, would you help us to just understand the bigness of your kingdom and the beauty of your word? There's so many things, God, that we want to thank you for. And a lot of the things that are blessings to us can, at times, even get in the way of our serving you. And we just want to commit everything into your hands, your wisdom. Would you speak to us this morning, Lord? This opening chapter in Acts is such a powerful chapter, and it just kind of lays out when Jesus came and then he ascended to heaven, and then he told what the disciples to be doing until he returns. And may that just be a really good anchor for us before we start looking at what is often known as end times, eschatology, the last things. We just want to make sure we're anchored really well. And I pray that this message will provide that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm referring to this as between the clouds of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, you have these two pictures of Jesus on the cloud at two very at two different times. The first time he's on a cloud, he comes not on the cloud, but he enters the world as an infant, the incarnation of Christ. Then he leaves on the cloud and he gives them his final message, and then he says, I'm coming back on the cloud. And so we're living between these two clouds, between these two clouds of Jesus, and that's what I want us to talk about. So Acts 1:1-11 is a great text to get ourselves dug in before beginning a series in the book of Revelation. And Acts 1-11 will provide a compass, a good compass for our journey. And the reason a compass is helpful, because it has this amazing ability, magnetic ability, to always be aiming true north. So no matter where you are, you can kind of figure out where you are. And that's what I hope that this sermon will provide for us. It's like as we think about and study end times, and read the book of Revelation together, and try to make sense and be edified from it, I'm hoping that what Jesus, the words that Jesus gave us in this reading that Buddy and Dee read for us, is going to make us stay grounded. It's like, well, as long as I know the mission, then I can stay focused, and regardless of where we might be in the journey of God's timing. So Jesus identified the true north for his mission in the world with his last words prior to his ascension. And his message was kind of simple: keep pushing out the gospel to the whole world, preaching the good news of God's love and Jesus' resurrection until all nations have heard the gospel and people from every nation have believed. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our job. Keep pushing the gospel until Jesus comes, so that many people can be saved. That's our mission. That's why we're here. That's why we're still here as a church. That's why you're here. When you became a Christian, you joined the mission. And if you're not a Christian, then you're one of the ones we want to see saved. Like, we're praying for you, coming for you. We want to share the gospel with you. We hope you'll join us, because we think this is the one thing that ties the whole world together, and its purpose is the mission of God. Everything going on in this world comes under this mission. And by the grace of God, he's opened our eyes to see it, and like, we're all in. It's like, I want to be part of that, because that's the greatest thing happening in the world. By the time John received the revelation from God, I take the position that it was probably around 90 AD. it was written after the last book of the Bible. The final deposit of biblical content in our Bibles, the good news. By the time John wrote this, the good news had traveled well beyond the borders of Israel. Think about it. For the vast majority of human history up until that moment, the gospel had really not traveled that far. And it really had been closely aligned with the Jewish nation. And so it really hadn't sort of broken down the barriers and pushed out. But the minute Pentecost came, the minute the Spirit was poured out, the gospel began to push out like never before. It was extraordinary what happened in one generation. By the time Paul was writing and living, and then the gospel just pushed out very far, and the nations were beginning to hear, many nations that had never heard. And so Satan was beginning to experience the power of God tearing down strongholds in distant lands where he had always enjoyed an unrivaled dictatorship. The gospel was beginning to go into areas and territories that Satan really had never had much competition. The gospel was starting to push out. And so the game was changing on a global scale. And now, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has come, risen from the dead. The most extraordinary thing was the resurrection. And the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And the battle raging for eternal souls was now stretching into all nations in a whole new manner. And that battle will rage until the final number of people determined by God has been reached. The Bible teaches us in many places that the mission will continue until the last one is rescued from hell and the eternal fires of hell. And we don't exactly know when that is, but it's all been planned by God and ordained by God. So we're living between these two periods of the ascension and the return of Jesus. And that's what's happening. God is going after souls. He's going after people. And we're living in this moment, and the gospel's the main story, the main news. A reminder is that our purpose is to try to get spiritually oriented. Make sure we're spiritually oriented. Are you focused? Do you understand what moment we're living in? Do you understand why we're here and what our mission is? There might be all kinds of things that we don't know about the minutia, the details of the mission, but we are here for the glory of God, to exalt his name on the earth, that all the nations may know that he is God, and that many of them, the offer goes out, and by the power of God, many of them will come to faith. And some of you are here, all of you are here actually, because someone pushed the gospel out. And you heard, or your family heard, or your parents, or your grandparents, someone heard, and the gospel message made it to you, and you believe it's important enough that you set aside time to seek God in prayer, to show up places like here, to sing songs to God, to memorize. And so our goal is to be about the King's business between the clouds of Jesus, so that no matter what is going on around us in the world, the latest political, geopolitical, whatever's going on, we are properly oriented and not chasing theological rabbits and gospel gophers down dead-end roads, okay? It's so that we're not amiss at what we're doing. We may have many different things going on, and here's the beauty, here's an example. When you leave here today, you're going to go in many different directions, and many of you, maybe some of you will work today, some of you have tools, a lot of you will definitely go to work in the morning, and you'll go into different fields and spheres for God. But your calling is the same. Every one of us, our calling is the same. It's just we go into different locations, and the way God gifts us and uses us and equips us and our education and our job opportunities, all that's tied into our main primary purpose to be representatives of God where we go. And God places us where he does according to our giftings, according to jobs, according to many different circumstances, but we're here with a purpose that ties us together, and that's when we come together corporate as a body of believers, because we're tied together with this purpose. That's what creates this body of believers, okay? And so I want to walk through the first 11, 12 verses of Acts, and I want to maybe give you an anchor. Here's some things I just called out really easy. It's right on the surface. Nothing I'm saying is very complicated. Nothing's very heavy, petty, just simple. Just seven things just right off the surface came to my mind that I want to talk to you about. And this is going to be important. This is something so basic that it's right there. Acts is the story of the gospel beginning to explode on the world scene. That's what Acts is. It's the record, the testimony, the witness that they gave to Jesus Christ beginning to spread the gospel to the world. And so there's seven things that we're supposed to do as a result of that. Number one is study the life and teachings of Jesus. You and I are supposed to learn as much as we can about Jesus and his life. In Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2, you must be acquainted with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he's taken up. And for this purpose, Luke had already written his account of the life and teaching of Jesus, as did Matthew, Mark, and John. And if you want to be oriented for the times in which we live, you need to understand what is going on in the world in which we live. You need to become a serious student of the life and teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and it says the crowds were absolutely astonished. Folks, if Jesus was here, you would be absolutely astonished. You would be in awe of his teaching. If he was standing here where I'm standing, we would just be listening, but I have never heard anyone teach like that. I have never been so touched in my heart. I've never been so moved by the teaching that Jesus was physically present. Now, he is spiritually present, which means he can be moved. Okay, that's important. He is spiritually present, and this is how he's working now. This is the means through the preaching of the word, the gathering of the saints, and the prayers of the people of God, and the movement of the Spirit of God. You can be touched and moved right here, right now. And we need to be familiar with Jesus and his ways and his teachings. In Acts chapter 2, 22, it says, Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. God has done amazing, miraculous things. And no more has it ever been more true than in the life of Jesus. When Jesus lived, not only was his teaching extraordinary, the power that was on him, the miracles that Jesus worked were unparalleled. No one's ever been so filled with the Spirit and working in such amazing dynamics day after day. And I can personally testify to the transformational power of the impact and the teaching of Jesus here. I've seen some of your life change. My life. I'm not what I want to be. But I'm not on the same path as you. I've got a lot of work I want to see God do. God has done some work in my life that I am a different person than I would have turned out to be if Jesus Christ had not been in my life when I was a 15-year-old. He has changed the trajectory of my life. I'm so grateful. Are you grateful? Are you grateful that you're not what you used to be? And are you excited that you're not what you're going to be? Like, there's more good coming, my friend. There's more good coming. Okay, but we're going to study the life of Jesus. And if you'll join us, he will impact and change your life. Number two, we need to be fully persuaded of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I mean, that's an essential requirement to being a Christian. Acts chapter 1, 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering. Like, after he died, he presented himself alive, appearing to them 40 days and nights, speaking about the kingdom of God. My friend, do you know that's what we're proclaiming when we come here in church, is that Jesus Christ is alive, that he who died is alive. We believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, a living Savior, reigning Savior, and we are the carriers of that message. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty, over which he rules and reigns over the entire universe. I believe that. Do you? Okay, that's one of our testimonies. That's part of our message, is that we are not ashamed to declare that one has risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus, and we gladly and willingly bow before him in praise and adoration. You with me? Okay. I am persuaded that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is describing the gospel that he preached. And he declared that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Died, D-E-A-D. And then he was buried, a dead man buried, and he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In Luke 24:6, the people that went to see Jesus at his tomb were told, he's not here, but he has risen. That's our message, is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, is risen. Without the resurrection, we have nothing to offer the dying. And never is this more significant than when families and friends gather to grieve the dead. What is next for the dead? That's the question we're asking. Everyone's going to the grave, and the question everybody wants to know is, where did they go? And if we go to a sermon or a message and a funeral, and they're saying all these wonderful things about people, acting like, and everybody sitting there knows that half of them aren't true, it's like, well, it's not the person I remember. And said, well, where'd they go? Little kids, the bold enough to ask the question, Mommy, where'd Grandpa go? Where'd Papa go? Now, how do you answer that? How do you answer that question? Well, if he believed in Jesus, then he's with Jesus. And if he didn't, then he's not. He's gone to a place of eternal sin. You know how hard and sad that is, this parent to tell the grandkid about Papa? I'm sorry, son. As far as I know, Granddad never believed in Jesus. And he died, and he would go to a crisis. We got to just be truthful with people. That's what happens when you die without Jesus. Number three, you must wait for the promise of God until you're sure that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. He told him to wait, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem. He said, don't go anywhere, because I've got something for you, like something extraordinary. I've got someone for you. But to wait for the promise of the Father. The Father promised this, and he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, which is great. We do that. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we don't do that. He does that. We go down there and we baptize with water. But that ain't much. He can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will come to live in you and dwell in you. Folks, the water will dry up. The Spirit will. You come out of the water, and most people get a towel, or they dry off, they change clothes. So the water's not what does it now, is it? It has to be the Spirit of God. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, the religious man, he had religion all over him, but he didn't have the Spirit. So he was a dead man. Nicodemus was a dead man. He was a dead man, and there are a lot of dead people in churches. A lot of religious people who are dead. They have the stink of religion all over them. But until they're born of the Spirit, they're not in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit. And that's what we want to do. And that's why between the two clouds of Jesus, we've got to be making sure and telling people, hey, I hope you're not just religious. I hope you've been born again. I hope you've been born in the Spirit of God. And whatever Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit means in the discussion we can have around that, and I like the discussion. But at a minimum, it means you must be born of the Spirit of God, which is regeneration. You have to be born. You have to have a new heart given to you by the power and Spirit of God, breathed in you, so the Spirit comes into you and the Spirit dwells in you. That's a minimum. Okay? There's a whole lot more that comes with that. But minimum, here's what we're doing between the time that Jesus ascended and when Jesus comes back, is we're trying to help people enter the kingdom of God, that they might be born of the Spirit, so they might be regenerated, so they might have eternal life. And then we want to teach them and teach ourselves and remind ourselves what it means to live in the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans 8. What does it mean to be a believer? That's Galatians 5. Okay? So we're all about that. Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Did you know that, people? Did you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that ought to change your attitude a little bit about what you're watching on TV. Just saying. That ought to change the way you respond to people when they get mad at you. That ought to change the way you live your life when you think you're in secret. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Works and uses. Okay. Number four, you don't have to know the exact time in order to be fully devoted to God's will. That's important. Jesus was getting ready. Jesus was telling them, "I'm coming back," and they immediately, guess what? They want to immediately win. Yeah, Jesus. And that's what people turn to the Book of Revelation like. Well, when? When is that? And people start talking about eschatology. And they're like, "Well, what? When? When is this?" And Jesus says you don't have to know when to know what to be doing and doing. Try to figure out when before you figure out what you ought to be doing right now. Okay? While staying... Okay. It is highly probable that you often won't know exactly what time it is on God's clock. And that great shifts on the battlefield will come suddenly and decisively, but God will always be in the control tower directing the armies of God. In Acts 1, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" There was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom." And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And those who weren't ready weren't allowed in. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "The day will come like a thief in the night. When I think of the most zealous Christians I know, I can't think of one who claims to know the exact day that is coming. And yet I've never heard of a zealous Christian who does not long for and look for the day that is coming." So the point is, you don't have to actually know the day it is coming. Be able to do what you're supposed to be doing every day. It's pretty important. Number five, you will receive extraordinary power and the Holy Spirit will come upon you if you will be his witnesses. So kingdom work is hard. You agree? It requires power from on high. You agree with that? But it says you will receive power. You will receive power. And the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I've said it. Other people have said it. You can say it. The power of God is for the work of God. The power of not God is not so you'll pass your exam so you'll get into grad school. The power of God is not so that you will get a raise and a new job. The power of God primarily goes out for the witness of God. God's power for God's work. Now, if what God has in store for you might have something to do with you getting into grad school, that's a different matter. But that's for the glory of God, for the power of God. It's not for you so that you'll get your will and your way and you'll live happily ever after. It's so that other people can live forever and happily ever after so that the gospel can go out. If it's tied to the gospel, then God's power is willing to go out for that purpose. So that's the whole point. You've got to learn to tie everything in your life to the gospel. Understand why you're here. There was a man named Simon the magician who tried to buy and harness the power of God for selfish purposes, and he was greatly rebuked. And many today use religion and even Christianity for selfish purposes. God's power does not go with those who are more interested in their glory than God's. But great power comes to those who give their lives in taking up the cross of Jesus. In Acts 2:17, Jesus said, "In the last days," Peter was preaching, and he was quoting Joel 2, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit." He doesn't say dribble, dribble. Dribble, dribble is Old Testament. Pour out my spirit is New Testament. Ephesians 5:8, be filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. They also had been at Pentecost. And so they had the life and ministry of Jesus in their heads and their hearts, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did extraordinary things, and people were shocked. They weren't anymore. They were sons and daughters of God. Acts chapter 4:31, they prayed, and the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We need power, and we need it now. You agree? And it'll only come through prayer. How about that? Where does that leave us? We've got a little group of guys, that a few of us, that gather on Wednesday mornings to pray. And I was reading out of a book in one of them, and it said, I read this. It was written in 1912. If we but study the conditions in all sincerity, we will have to acknowledge that our unbelief and our sins are the cause of our lack of spiritual power. Power is available. And then Andrew Murray, who lived at that same time this was in the book written by Andrew Murray. And he said that the grace of God has wrought upon us conviction of our sins, conviction of sin, confession of deep need and helplessness, and then given us the vision and truth for what Jesus Christ can do for those who fully trust Him. I pray that He will also give many who read these words the courage to meet with their co-workers and to seek for and obtain fellowship with God in prayer. That is the very essence of the Christian life. It has been said, only the prayerless are too proud to own up to their prayerlessness. How about that? I do struggle with pride for sure, but I also acknowledge that I need to do a lot more praying. And that's a lot of why we don't sometimes experience the power and presence of God like we read about in the Bible. Number 6, don't be embarrassed by the supernatural. Don't ever apologize for your Bible. Jesus was physically and visibly lifted up and taken to heaven in a cloud, and even now sits at the right hand of God. And the apostles saw this with their own eyes, and they were witnesses. In Acts 1:9, he said these things. They were looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And the Bible is full of many miraculous and extraordinary events that have been recorded for our faith and to display His power and glory, creating the universe in 6 days, Noah's Ark, Joseph becoming Prince of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, Samson's pulling down the pillars of the Temple of Dagon, the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, most importantly, Jesus rising from the dead. You cannot and must not water down the biblical record to please skeptics. Psalm 105:1, make known His deeds among the people. Acts 4:20, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Psalm 77:13 to 14, what God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your might among the people. We have to testify, right? We need to tell what great things God has done. And then don't just stand looking up the sky. Get to work. This is of great importance as we begin our journey into eschatology. The words of two men in white could be of no greater importance. While they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So never allow your fascination with end times to keep you from participating in the end times. Don't let your love for charts rise above your love for souls. Don't spend your days drawing pictures of a seven-headed dragon. Fight the dragon. Put on the whole armor of God and wait for the command of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. Those workers who installed the bottom layers of the pyramids didn't get to see the great mountains they were building, but they could tell they were part of something extraordinary. And we might not live to see the finished product or we may, but we know that we're part of something extraordinary. So I want to summarize this. The study of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is not supposed to make you want to buy more books on eschatology, but to save more perishing souls from the lake of fire. This is not a contest to see who can name the 10 horns or be the first to properly identify the Antichrist. This is mortal combat against the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, who was thrown down from heaven with his dastardly angels in the great rebellion against God. And he accuses the children of God night and day, Revelation 12. He will be defeated today, and today you are invited to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who shed his blood that you might be pardoned of your sins, and he rose from the dead that you might rise with him and take hold of the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. So as we go through this study and constantly come back to Acts chapter 1, what are we supposed to be doing in carrying out the great work of God? So we live between the two clouds of Jesus. Upon completing his mission to make salvation possible, he rose from the dead and rose in the air to the clouds and ascended into heaven to sit in the war room and direct the armies of God. And when all things are accomplished in this world, Jesus will return upon the clouds and he will descend to bring about the final and utter destruction of the beast and the dragon and all who live for this temporal world and fight under the banner of Antichrist. We should look up often to the skies, but not to be frozen in the paralysis of waiting with nothing to do, but with little glances of anticipation of his coming and returning enthusiastically to the battlefields that we might rescue the perishing and hasten the day when the dragon's head will be locked off and the Son of God will stand victoriously upon the fields of Armageddon. As we move through the chapters of Revelation, it is my prayer that we will not become armchair theologians with more blanks filled in our end-time crossword puzzles, but veterans of war who have honorably served King Jesus and have stories to tell. May Acts 1:1-11 help us to keep the main thing the main thing. I want to close, and I just want to close, and I want us to pray. And I'm going to ask you to break into little groups, little prayer huddles. We've done this before. And here's the guideline. Just get in a little group. Just create a little huddle around you. It can be 3, 5, 7, whatever. And I want you to pray about the things you're talking about. And there's some other things I want you to pray for. There's some things going on in the church that are important. And there's people who are part of our body of Christ right here that have things going on in their lives. And I want you to pray for them. Some of them are really great and some of them are fantastic and some of them are really hard. But we're a body of believers. And this is a family we call the family of God. And so I'm going to mention some things and I want you to pray for some of these things. I want you to think about these, and I want you to ask how you can pray for some. Some of these things are like victories and shouting praise, and other things are deep concerns and heavy. And by the way, you don't have to pray in the circle. You can just stand there and listen. But as many as you feel comfortable praying, we'll take just several minutes, and you just pray in your group. And you might want, if you don't know the person name, just say, hi, my name's so-and-so. And then you can have somebody in the circle pray in 2, 3, whatever. But here's some things going on. I wanna give God thanks and give God praise. Brittany, can you wave your hand? Brittany was in a real bad car wreck a little over a week ago, and God miraculously went down the hill, and God had mercy. So well, that's a victory, and shout out to God. Praise God for that, Brittany. And Carrie, can you raise your hand? She'd probably be a little bit embarrassed by this, but Carrie is has written a book, and it's a Christian fiction book. And the whole purpose of writing a book like that is so that you can use fiction in order to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to people. And she entered into this contest, and she won the first levels. And she's going somewhere in Texas, I think, to where? Nashville? New Orleans. She's going somewhere in the United States. And if there's this thing, and they're going to pick who the winner is, and they'll publish the book about it. So we're praying for you, Carrie. We're going to pray for you. And there, if you want to know how to help her, there's some few little things you could do if you want to help her. Like, I think you can sign up for an email or something that boosts her confidence. But what we're wanting to boost, her numbers or something. What we're wanting to boost is the name of Jesus, right? And if that's one way to do it, then praise God. A little after two today, Zebby is pitching again. He's pitching for the Minnesota Twins, and they're playing St. Louis, and this is his third time to pitch in Major League Baseball. And a little while ago, he was sitting right back there in the corner, and he loves the Lord, and we're going to pray for him. It's okay. I think it's okay to pray that he win. I want to get in. Okay? And I also wanted to walk with God and be faithful to God, and the pressure is going to get harder. And yesterday we had a women's conference, and praise God for that. And some women were probably very touched by that. And some were moved, and some came. It was just the medicine they needed to hear yesterday. So I want you to pray for the follow-up. We've got some families here that have been caring and loving on some kids, and foster children, and they're in the adoption process, and it gets messy and gets long. So I want to pray for the Coffins. I pray for you guys. Can you wave your hand? Last Books, I saw right here. They've got some dates coming up. It can get vicious in those battles. We're praying for those kids to find a place where they're going to hear and know and love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's our church family. Is there anyone else? I know there might be some other people that have had. We've had a few other people involved in the foster care program, and we want to pray for those who are actually doing that right now and ask God, pray for them, support them. You have no idea how important what they're doing is. We have people completely engaged in this process, and some aren't in the adoption route, but they're just there to love on some people that are in some very hard, difficult situations. We have some people that are pregnant. And we have some people that really want to be. And it just not worked at this point. And so we want to pray for those who have a heart for parenting. And they're not real sure what God's plan is at this moment. And we just want to pray and just say, we're praying with you and we love you. And we want the same thing for you. And got some couple that are engaged. If you're engaged, can you wave your hand? I know I have two in here right now. Here's her here. Oh, I don't see Ray. It's not back here. She's not here today, but Rayleigh and Colin are engaged. These young couples, they get engaged, and they're excited, but they're a little bit scared too. And so we want to pray for them and pray that they would honor God and bless His holy name in their love. And lastly, I want us to pray our sister Elaine. Our sister Elaine has been diagnosed with cancer, and she's been asking God.